Good morning, you guys. I'm so excited to get to talk with you, not just 1 week, but 2 weeks out of a month. I'm pumped. I'm excited. It's really got me thinking about all these pre-preach rituals that I have, because I have some. I realize now that one of them needs to be to turn my mic on before I get on stage. That's a ritual I probably need to remember. I thought 10 years of doing this, I should I figured that out. Real rookie move. But I have other rituals too. You can always tell I'm going to preach because right around the halfway point or three quarters of the song before I come on stage, I always hide in the corner, realizing that probably everyone can see me, and I get a little pray on, get a moment to myself. I usually go to the barber at some point, and I get trimmed up because like me doing the announcements, it's kind of trim. Me playing bass, I look like a bum. I try to come on stage looking good, but today I'm feeling pretty sharp. Went and got my hair cut by a new barber in Shelby, Jessica Ingram. No shade to anyone who's not Jessica. She's did a really good job this time. You should go check it out. I know a relationship between a man and his barber is sacred. I'm not trying to make anyone mad. I'm just saying she did a very fine job. I feel good. I am super excited again to be part of this series because I really believe that this series, like every time we open the Word of God, has the capacity to change your life. And when we talked about in the first week offense, that has the opportunity to change your relationship, has the opportunity to change your job, has the opportunity to change your blood pressure, all right? And we talked about how your calling is too big and your life is too short to be offended by something small. And then further that point, most things are pretty small. Then last week, Pastor Ben, coming in from his trip to Gatlinburg, shared an amazing truth about forgiveness when it comes to other people. Something that I think we all need to just internalize. And that's that it's not about the amount of forgiveness they deserve. It's about the amount of freedom we want to have. When we're holding a grudge against them and we're holding that sin against them, that trespass, it is a weight that we cannot afford to carry. And I do want to remember personally and remind all of you the other point in the midst of that message, that the forgiveness we experience is reliant or contingent on the forgiveness that we give. When we want our sins to be forgiven, there's an expectation that we are forgiving others. And that kind of shook me. Hello, okay. I actually think he said hello when he said that. But it was a good line. I want to make sure we remember. But today, we're going to talk about something a little different. While grudges and forgiving others is great about our interpersonal relationship, there's one relationship that is the most important that we have, and that's our relationship with God. And today, we're going to talk about forgiving God. Now, me and Ben both have said it repeatedly. How do you forgive someone who does no wrong? We can't forgive God because God hasn't done anything to us. God is the one who sets the plan. We're the ones who live through it. It's his glory that this whole earth is spinning for. So how do I forgive him? How do I even have a grudge? But I think we all already know the answer to that. Because sometimes the creator of the universe in his infinite wisdom doesn't give me exactly what I want, exactly when I want it. And I think that's a perfectly good reason to be upset. See, here's the thing. We have to see God as the father figure that he is to understand this principle. When we were growing up, we would often go out with our fathers and we would want the toy that perhaps our mothers bought us. And our father would not. And we would cry. We would be upset at our father for withholding what we believed we deserved or withholding really what we just wanted. And we would stomp our feet, throw a tantrum, whatever we might have done. And that makes sense because that's what kids do. Well, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is always going to mirror in some way our relationship with our earthly father. The baggage that we get from one will carry to the other. And as someone who grew up with a questionable family circumstance, as I grew up as a Christian, I realized that I had expectations of God that he was a punisher because that's what I was used to, that he was negligent because that was what I was used to. And in reality, it couldn't have been further from the truth. Well, you don't need an unhealthy relationship with your father to carry some of this expectation over to God. You don't. Because the reality that we face with God is that he doesn't work on our schedule. So to our perception, limited as it may be, it kind of seems like God is always late. Because he didn't act in your circumstance, he seems inactive. Because he didn't provide what you needed, he seems negligent. And these thoughts, these observations slowly build, turning first into doubt and then often into anger. And here's the thing about a grudge with your neighbor or a grudge with your spouse. It can ruin relationships. It can ruin a workplace. It can ruin a neighborhood. But a grudge with God skips right to ruining your life. A grudge with God takes you out of position. A grudge with God misaligns you with what you could have in your life. And we're going to talk about that a good bit today. And the reality is, it hurts me to even talk about this because something happens as we live our life. We make good choices, and we don't always see immediately good outcomes. For instance, I see ladies sometimes put aside a toxic, unhealthy relationship with just a bum of a dude, and then they immediately, like 2 weeks later, find their knight in shining armor who just loves Jesus, has long, wonderful, flowing hair, and just abs. I mean, no dad bod Christian in their life, all right? And we have this thing that what happened for her, it should happen for me, right? But instead, I get out of a toxic relationship. Everything's fine for me. Maybe you feel this. And in 2 years, the only date I've had has been with Ben and Jerry's. There's a reality that our expectations and what happens compared to everyone around us will vary. And that makes us think that God isn't playing fair. It makes us think that they shouldn't be waiting for these things that we desperately need. And so far, I've only talked about what other people might think is petty. But try being alone every Friday night and think it's petty. It's a sad place. I remember. I am not so old. But there are other things. There's, when am I going to have the full family that I desire? When is it going to be my turn to welcome children into the world? Me and my wife have been struggling with that for not too long, but long enough that we are stung by it. And, I mean, you might see me constantly with your kids, throwing them in the air, playing with them, making them laugh. I don't even get paid to do that anymore, you guys. I just like doing it. I love your children, not in a weird way, I promise. Perfectly appropriate way. When I have my own kids, I promise I'll love your kids less. All right? I promise. Think I'm kidding, but don't hold me to it. The thing is, this pain in me and my wife's life, it's this consistent roller coaster of emotions, and it's hard for us not to get angry that everybody else is having kids. I have students from my original youth group that have 2 or 3 kids right now, and I'm like, I would like a new dog even. I would take a new dog. Don't tell my dog. It's painful to watch milestones go by and not find it. And that's why, after a lot of prayer, we landed on this scripture that we're going to be exploring today. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. And before we start, I got to preface it. So we've got this guy, Elkanah, and Elkanah has 2 wives. Don't ask, it's complicated. One wife is Peninnah. And I'm probably going to mispronounce that repeatedly. So Peninnah is now Penny. Is everyone cool? Everyone's good with that? Penny. It's Penny, okay? So Penny is wife number 1, and Penny already has children. We don't know how many, it doesn't really make clear, but she's got them, okay? Life is good. And Hannah, the other wife, but still very much loved, has no children. And Hannah's been around long enough that it's a little weird that she doesn't have children. Well, every year, Elkanah takes his two wives and all of his kids, and he loads them in the minivan, or the donkey, as the case may be, and he goes to Shiloh for the ox roast. Okay, but seriously, I'm not actually joking. He goes to a place called Shiloh, and he actually roasts an ox. Not kidding. All right? So he actually roasts an ox at the Shiloh ox roast, and it's a sacrifice, a yearly thing. They go to Shiloh to the tabernacle. They take the fatted calf. We're just going to keep saying ox, and sacrifice it. And after the sacrifice, after the moment of sacrifice to God and worship, people get portions. Now, custom dictates that he gives a portion to Penny, because Penny has just been so fruitful with these kids. Custom does not really mean he has to give anything to Hannah, but he always does. He gives Hannah a choice portion of the ox at the Shiloh ox roast. And Penny doesn't like this somewhat breach of protocol. Penny decides to go full Karen and make life literally miserable for Hannah. And that's where we're going to begin. So Penny would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Weird verse, but okay. Year after year, it was the same. Penny would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. I want you to note, year after year. This didn't happen once. This didn't happen like that one Wednesday when you were feeling kind of mean. This happens year after year. You know, like a family holiday where you get asked, when are you going to lose that weight? Year after year. Like that kind of thing. I don't know about that. Year after year means repetition. And then we see each time. So even though Hannah has experienced Penny just clawing into her over and over and over, she hasn't got over it yet. They haven't had a conversation where Penny decides to stop picking on her, or they have and it just didn't work. But this is something that's happened over and over and over, which brings us to our next point. The repetition and expectation of pain leads us to a breaking point. We're going to talk a lot about breaking points today, so I want to define it for you real quick. A breaking point is when the trauma and the pressure exceeds what you can bear to the point that something has to change, and that change is going to be destructive, either to you or to your obstacle. But something is going to get broke at the breaking point. That's why they call it the breaking point. And because pain is something that we're engineered to take a certain amount of, the expectation of it breaks down our defenses. Sometimes it's not the threat of a whipping that would get me antsy. It was the expectation that soon the threat will come, and then I'll get in the car and we'll drive home, and I know I'm getting the whipping. The whipping wasn't so bad, but the drive home, that was the hard part. People, don't hit your kids, for real, it's bad. I remember hearing about levels of torture, that water drop torture is so bad, not because of when it hits you, but the expectation that happens before it does. Expectation and repetition break us down to a point that we can no longer process the pain that we're experiencing. And because I know the breaking point is going to cause us to change, and expectation and repetition is breaking us down, it almost always changes us in a negative way. And people don't help that. Let's go to the next verse. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Men, I come to find out that we're all kind of like Elkanah. Just a little bit. When your wife or the people close to you complain about problems, even if they're big problems, your answer is often, hey, but you got me. Hey, we don't have children, but, and I've told this to my wife, reading the scripture made me realize how dumb I've been for years. Hey, we have children. Hey, but we can do whatever we want. Yeah. Because I found out people with kids can't. It seems like a sucker deal, but I mean, y'all want them. And I say that. And the reality is that is unfeeling. I'm trying to take the bright side when my wife isn't ready for the bright side. And Elkanah does this here. He says, oh, you don't need kids. You got me. I'm better than 10 sons. Which we're just like, man, I'd like to meet Elkanah. He's a real suave dude. The thing that we see here is that men, we have, and I'm speaking just to you guys for a minute. Wives, don't elbow your husbands. We have a tendency, all the way back in the BC, all the way to now, that we want to man up through our situation. We want to repress that emotion. We want to look on the bright side. We want to find a way through. And the reality is, a breaking point situation doesn't care that you're not in touch with your emotions. A breaking point situation doesn't care that you want to win the repression Olympics. It doesn't care that men don't cry, men don't show emotion, men stand like this at all times. It doesn't care. And if you can't face that emotion, then there's no way you're going to come out of these breaking point situations, or that your family will come out of their breaking point situations whole and healed. Got to own those emotions, guys. That's for free. Move on. 1 Samuel 9 through 10 says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Now, I want you to note that it's once. Not every year, year after year, that she's went through all this horrible stuff. Not every time she's cried and refused to eat. Which, by the way, the idea of crying and not eating at an ox roast seems weird to me in general. But, moving on. Hannah's got up and she's went to pray. This one time she's decided to do this. Something's changed. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. See, what has changed is that Hannah isn't just going to sit in her pain or sit in her depression or anguish. She's decided, hey, I've had enough. I'm going to talk to God about this. Okay, that wasn't me. When she talks to God, the issue here is that she holds nothing back. She pours it all out. She's in deep anguish, crying bitterly in a public place in the tabernacle with Eli the priest within eyeshot. She isn't alone. She's not hidden in the dark. She is right there. And at this point, this breaking point is being addressed in a proper way. See, a breaking point properly addressed will lead to breakthrough. Circumstances will be pushed aside when you have the bravery to take these problems to God instead of harboring a grudge that he has not already fixed them. And when she prays, she makes a very specific vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. 1 Samuel 1:11. See, I don't want you to miss what's happening here. I don't know very many moms who want to give up their son. I don't know very many moms who want to do that. Especially a mom like Hannah who desperately wants to have one. But she's starting to realize something. Something that we should all be willing to realize. The perspective of God's plan, it's never based on you. It's based on a bigger picture that you can't see. The pain that you're suffering in your life, it has a purpose. And I think she finally realized this because she goes to God. What I need and what I want might not be the same thing. I'm willing to sacrifice what I want to get what I need. I need a son. but I'm going to look at this from your perspective. Give me a son, and I'll make sure he follows you. Give me a son, and I'll make sure he serves you. See, when our problems are looked in the perspective of God's glory, his victory, you will see prayers answered. But when our prayers and our anguish is based on only our glory, only our victory, not shared glory with God, not shared victory with God, not steps for the kingdom, that's when we get misaligned. That's when we run into a problem. So she's willing at this point to sacrifice. And she does so in front of Eli, a priest. He hears this whole thing, sees her blubbering, sees her completely reduced to this. And do you know what Eli, this wonderful man of God, thought? That surely this woman was drunk. Eli saw what was going on and assumed this woman still had wine on her. Tells her, cast your wine aside, you're in the Lord's house. But that's not what was going on. So Hannah pleads with Eli and explains the situation, and Eli, probably embarrassed, backs away. But it lets us know that in properly addressing a breaking point, people might think you're crazy. See, we in the American church are very reserved when we pray. We're very reserved when we worship. We're very reserved in public. But when you address your breaking point with God, if you have dignity in that moment, if you can somehow stand tall as you tell God about your broken heart, if you can somehow seem completely unaffected, even though you are wrecked, looking for God to intervene in your circumstance, you're doing it wrong. You're just doing it wrong. God honors the discomfort we express when we grapple with how great he is, when we grapple with the promises we need him to keep, when we grapple with his word. He honors that discomfort. He honored the discomfort she had going in the tabernacle that way. Move to the next part. Hannah has had this beautiful experience. Probably very cathartic. She feels relieved. She's had a good cry. She's been in the tabernacle. But no angel came down to tell her, hey man, you're totally going to have a son. Everything's cool, Hannah. This is going to be great. Everything's aces. No. She went home. She went to bed. And the next verse tells us what happened. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Hannah didn't continue her depression. She didn't stay in bed and cry. She didn't skip church because every time they go to church, I just feel so bad. She didn't skip the Shiloh Ox Rose Part 2. She went and she worshiped the Lord again. We sing that song, Waymaker, for a reason. Because even when you haven't got the answer and you can't see what's going on, God's still working. When you're alone, in spite of your prayers, God's working. When you're childless, despite your prayers, God's working. When you're looking for the promotion, God's working. When you can't find the right job, God's working. When school is wearing you down, God's working. God is working despite the pain you're going through in your circumstance. And yet, we have an enemy that wants to make sure that in that circumstance, we blame our Heavenly Father. In the first week, I told you that Satan had a nickname in the Bible that he's referred to as an accuser, and that he wants you to accuse the people around you of all sorts of sin so that you can judge them as Satan judges them, as inferior, as not worth it. Well, part two of the accuser's plan is to make sure that you accuse God Almighty when he doesn't meet your standard, when he doesn't meet your timeline. He wants you to develop a grudge, not just against your neighbor, but against God. Because if he can do that, then what hateful, bitter person is left? What joy could you possibly have if you were full of anger against your Creator? See, I want you to hear this. A waiting season is not a wasted season. In the time that you're waiting for God's answer, in the time you're waiting for Him to intervene in your life, things are being moved that you cannot perceive. Character is being built. And the real reality that I have to grapple with when I feel that God's holding me back, it's probably because I'm not ready. I thank God that it took exactly as long as it took for me to get married, because I would have been a much worse husband than I already am. I thank God that the children waiting for me and my wife in our future will come at that appointed time. Because I shudder to think the type of dad I would have been when we first started trying. We need to be in a position where we can see the waiting season as a time to grow. Too many single people are looking for the next Mr. Right, Miss Right, whatever, when they themselves are dumpster fires of human beings. Too many people are waiting for their promotion when they can barely do their job. Too many people are waiting for prime time when, man, you need to be stuck on late night. Sometimes that waiting season is a blessing. And if you develop a grudge in that waiting season, you will miss the breakthrough God has for you. 1 Samuel 1:19 through 20 says, "Then they returned home to Ramah." For she said, "I asked the Lord for him." In due time, I imagine it was 9 months. But I want you to note, the Lord remembered her plea. He knew about the pain year after year. He remembered the moment that he shared when she threw away her dignity, when she cast herself at him and begged and pleaded, "Not just because I want this, but because this son will glorify you." For the record, Samuel is like the guy the book's named after, so obviously, spoiler, very important. Samuel would eventually be the one who founded the dynasty of Israel. Saul, which wasn't so great, but he got it good on the second, David. You know, David, the line of David that eventually gives us, you know, Jesus. Samuel changes history. The son or the daughter you're praying for could change history. God interacting with your situation in the way He has planned can change the planet. That's so much better than my timetable. God doesn't deserve my anger, but He can handle it. To be angry at Him. See, here's the thing. God's delays are not necessarily denials. Even though there is a repetition of pain, even though it was year after year Hannah had suffered it, He never said no. Just not yet. I have something better waiting for you. But we don't want to learn from waiting, you guys. We want it the way we want it right now. And it's painful to see the world pass us by in whatever ways their paths go while we're still waiting on God. And what happens is when we have this grudge, we enter withdrawal. It's painful to hear the preacher preach about healing, because I need healing, and I just haven't got it yet. It's painful to attend church on a Mother's Day or a Father's Day, because I'm waiting on my Samuel. I'm waiting on my kid. It's hard to talk about freedom from family struggle when my family's not going to get better. So we avoid the small group situations. We avoid the triggering situations that would cause us this pain, and we withdraw from God. But here's the thing, withdrawal is going to rob you of your breakthrough. If you withdraw yourself from God, if you run from God, you will be out of position for the mission He has for you. The blessing that He wants to give you, you will miss. Or worse, you will get that blessing and not be ready to capitalize on it. And that breaks our Father's heart. But if instead of withdrawal, we embraced worship. See, worship in spite of pain leads to healing at our breaking point. And when I say worship, I'm not just talking about songs, but I do believe they have a place. I believe that the worship we express, one with abandon, one without dignity, one in which we pour out our anguish to God, has the capacity to change the trajectory of our life. When I was a very young man, going through the turmoil of coming from a very broken family situation and having the rug pulled out of me every time I got a new rug, I would sit in the middle row of the church I was at, and my pastor would lead this song. His name was Jeff Kinney, and he was from Oklahoma, and you could tell he was from Oklahoma. And he would lead this song by Matt Redman. It was Blessed Be Your Name, right? Anybody remember that song? I'm kind of dating myself a little bit. And then they had the bridge where it's like you give and take away. And everybody's clapping because it's kind of a hootenanny kind of song. And I would be this awkward, smelly 20-year-old guy just crying during this hyper chorus of you give and take away. And I would just be bawling because that was the song at that time in my life. God was giving me something and He was taking things away. And both seemed very painful. And I thought I was out of that. That there wouldn't be a song that would make me tear up. A song that triggered me. On a bad day, I would leave the room when that song would get played. But not too long ago, when we moved here, you guys know the tornado story, like everybody knows. After that, being in the hospital led to some scans, which led to me and Kelly getting some really bad news. Kelly had a growth on her thyroid, and it was big. And we soon found out that it was almost certainly cancerous, almost certainly malignant. And that they'd need tests, but most likely it would mean the removal of her thyroid, which has a lot of complications for my wife, who's type 1 diabetic, and a lot of complications for us because we want to have babies, and that just led to even more complications on top of complications. This was life-changing news for us, and 3 months earlier, we had decided we were going to move here, and we were like, we're going to follow God and do what He says. And as soon as we decide we're going to follow God and do what He says in this new place, because, you know, Ohio, we just keep getting smacked. So we're going to a concert with friends that attend here, actually. We went to go see Hillsong in Michigan. So, you know, we're a super great night. And they play the song Highlands. And me and my wife, who hadn't told anybody, we look at each other and we hold each other's hand. And we're standing there in a group full of people. And we just start bawling. We had heard the song before. We listened to the album and we knew the lyrics, but as we were sitting there, having had this long evening of worshiping God, the truth of that song became an anthem for us. See, it's a song full of promises. Promises that God has your back, but it's got promises that you're making. That you're going to continue to pursue Him just as He pursues you. And at that point, that growing grudge me and Kelly had towards God started to get worked on. See, the song says things such as sweeping the sinner's past. That we have a past full of mistakes that we could stop running from. That we had losses and defeats that God was willing to turn into victories. It says in the song that God's the summit where my feet are. That the pinnacle of my accomplishment, the largest glory I can hope to share in, He is the one who owns it. He is the mountaintop. Not the momentary net gains or net losses of my portfolio or the life I live or the job I have or the title I command. God Himself, that's the accomplishment. That's the glory. That's the summit. And as this song just broke our hearts, even its title reminded me, it's a song of ascent. It's not just the song when everything's going well. You need a song in your heart that carries you when you're in the pit. And there's a grudge that Satan is constantly trying to infect your life with, to turn you against your Father. But there's also a song of ascent. So today, as we close, as we wrap things up, we're going to do something different. You might notice the whole band isn't here. There's no fancy tracks in the speakers. There's no haze. There's no artifice. We stripped it down because we wanted a moment of earnest worship. We wanted a moment where we could all, for a moment, shed our dignity. So I'm inviting you or challenging you to stand up or sit down, whatever makes you feel most like God can hear you, and sing this song with us. I promise it'll be just loud enough that no one can hear you. And maybe take a step further in worship than you would normally be comfortable with. No one's going to think you're drunk like Eli thought Hannah. If you raise your hand, if you don't normally raise your hand, or if you're a one-hand raiser, try the two. But seriously, there's a moment coming up in just the next 6 minutes where you can begin to let go of a grudge. And you can learn a new song, maybe not this song, but a scripture or a promise or a word that you definitely need to hear from your Father today. Stand and worship with us.
Oh, how high would I climb mountains if the mountains were where you hide? Oh, how far I'd scale the valleys if you grace the other side. And oh, how long have I chased rivers from a lowly seas to where they rise? Against the rush of grace descending from the source of its supply. 'Cause in the highlands and the heartache, you're neither more or less inclined. I would search and stop at night. you're just not that hard to find. Oh, I will praise you on the mountain. I will praise you in the mountains in my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadow. No less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands and the heartache all the same. Oh, oh, oh. See how far. Oh, how far beneath your glory does your kindness extend the path from where your feet rest on the sunrise to where you sweep the sinner's past. And oh, how fast would you come running if just to shadow me through the night, trace my steps through all my failures, and walk me out the other side. For who could dare ascend that mountain, that valleyed hill called Calvary? But for the one I call Good Shepherd, who like a lamb was slain for me. Oh, I will praise you on the mountain. And I will praise you in the mountains in my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands and the heartache all the same. Oh, oh, oh. So whatever I want. So whatever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move mountains. Wherever I stand, and if ever I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing through the shadows my song of ascent. So whatever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move mountains. Wherever I stand, and if ever I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing through the shadows my song of ascent, my song of ascent. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and the heartache all the same.
It took a while, almost a year of positives and negatives and tests and tests and tests, as the whole thing became complicated, only for us to find out around the end of that year that there was nothing to remove, that she was cancer-free, that she was healthy. And it was such a joyous time. We decided that we were going to cling to this song. So just a month later, I found myself in the hospital. And the first thing we did when I could move my lips was we prayed and we sang this song. So it's become our anthem. And there's nothing magical or special about this particular song. Maybe you don't even like it. But there is something special about having a song of ascent. Something that reminds you that your Father is for you, not against you. That there's a way out of this darkness that you're in. That good news is around the corner. And that all the turmoil, all the trouble is going to be turned to your good. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just lift up this congregation, this church, and I ask that your Spirit remind us through this week that it might not feel like it, but your hand of favor is on us. There's a place waiting for us through the dark. And regardless of the pain, we're going to worship. We're to keep singing that song of ascent, knowing that you have ordained it, that tomorrow will be better than yesterday. That our life is to be a story of going on the way up, not on the way down. That we just need to see that perspective. Keep us safe. May your Spirit and your Word make us wise. Help us through the weeks to come and the darkness we may stumble through. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hope today you took a step. If it's your first step, I just want to remind you to go to our Connections booth. We have literature, all sorts of stuff that can help you take another step closer to God. And I just want to invite you, make sure you're back next week for part 4 of The Grudge, and make sure you register for Stand for Shelby. Thanks, you guys, and we'll see you next week.